The moral standards of a country change at times. Sometimes they change quickly, sometimes they change more slowly. In our culture, the American culture, in the last 100 years, there have been tremendous changes, particularly in areas of individual rights. Some of those changes are great and overdue, and some of them have more disastrous consequences. The civil rights, the women's rights, gay rights, particularly homosexual rights. In the last 20 years or so, I would say perhaps are the most powerful special interest group in this country and have made the most dramatic changes. But think about for example, the entertainment industry. It was back in 1997 that Ellen DeGeneres came out on the Oprah show saying that she was homosexual, and then on her own television show. That television show was already going down in its ratings, and it was quickly canceled. But from then to now, where homosexuality is often portrayed in a positive light on the television screen. In the religious world, in August of 2003, the Episcopal Church ordained its first openly homosexual bishop, and also gave credence to unions of same sex. They followed other groups such as the United Church of Christ, American Baptist Church, Reformed Judaism, and the Unitarian Universalist Church. Other churches, mainline denominations, the Methodist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and also are debating these issues and are close to also going along with them. If you look on a website, there's a website for gay-friendly churches in Alabama. There are 43. In Huntsville, there are 5. In the school systems, in 2003, there was a homosexually-oriented high school formed in New York City. And in all high schools and middle schools, homosexuality is taught as another form of sexual expression. In the military, not long ago, a soldier would be kicked out of the military for being involved with homosexual activity. It was in the 90s that then President Bill Clinton signed the Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And it was in 2011 that President Obama repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which allow homosexuals to openly practice homosexuality and not have any repercussions in the military. In business, companies have taken a strong lead in pushing for homosexual rights. Groups like Disney and Home Depot have extended benefits to same-sex partnerships. Starbucks, Microsoft have called in the state of Washington for same-sex marriages to be approved. And marriage, it wasn't until 2004 that the first state said that same-sex marriage would be recognized by them. But now there are 6 who have same-sex marriage, and there is another 6 who say that civil unions are now legal in their state. In 2006, actually, the state of Alabama passed a constitution amendment banning same-sex marriages. Heard a conversation one time on the radio of an individual who was homosexual, and the host asked him, "Why? Why do you want the government to issue you a sheet of paper saying that you're married?" And he answered the question simply, "I want approval." And I think he's exactly right. The homosexual movement is a movement for approval, for people in society to say that it is okay. And the power and the influence of this very small group of individuals has been extremely powerful in changing our culture. They have gone from the closet to Main Street. They have gone from being rejected to being tolerated, and in many circles, to being accepted. This lesson I would like for us to talk about homosexuality. But I'm not going to be talking about how it is viewed in psychology or how it is viewed in history or even any more about how it's viewed in our culture as the basis of this lesson. I would like for us to examine what the Bible says. If you're visiting with us, and in particular, if someone has invited you to our services and this is the first time that you have visited with us, it is important to us to understand what the Bible has to say. Because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if the Word of God tells us what is right and what is wrong, then we accept that. And we live that in our own lives. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you in the rack. Please feel free to follow along with us so that you as well can explore with us. What does the Bible teach about homosexuality? First, I think it's important for us to recognize a context, and that is in the context of marriage. What is the pattern for marriage? In the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible, we find in the book of Genesis that we have the creation of the world. And on the last day of that creation, chapter 2 gives us a kind of an exploded view of what took place on that day in regards to the human beings. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" God intended for man to have a partner, for someone to be a companion to him. What did God make when he made a partner for Adam? Well, the text tells us. We pick up the reading here in verse 21. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" When God made a companion for Adam, he did not make Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. It was purposeful that God made a female for Adam. It was purposeful that God gave Eve to Adam to be one in this union. There are differences between the man and the woman. But those differences are not to push them apart. But those differences actually, when combined, make them stronger together. And God is establishing here all the way back in the Garden of Eden, He is establishing a pattern for marriage for all of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, all of human race. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus quotes this verse 24. Notice again that it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Adam and Eve had no father and mother. They were created adults. Why does it say this in the text? Because this is a pattern. This is a pattern for human beings. One man and one woman are to be united for life. Jesus quotes this in the book of Matthew. Paul quotes this in the book of Ephesians, showing that this is a pattern that was to be continued. It is a universal law. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, within this marriage relationship, God gives us a blessing and responsibility. He says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" He gave us a responsibility of procreation. As a matter of fact, God purposely designed the male and the female to be able to come together to continue the human race. And in fact, for hundreds of years, in fact, for thousands of years, this human race has continued because of the design of God. And not just the human race, but all through creation, you have male and female coming together so that their race, so that their species can continue. Homosexuality is in violation to this pattern. In homosexuality, it is not possible to procreate. If our culture went to homosexuality, if our race went to homosexuality, our race would cease to exist in one generation. It doesn't happen in homosexuality. It is not according to the pattern in homosexuality. God sets the pattern early on in the book of Genesis that is to be respected throughout the human race. Our society wants to separate parenthood and marriage. God puts it together with one male and one female. Homosexuality is not natural. Let's go to the book of New Testament, to the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul is talking about, really looking backward in time, talking about how man had left God and God's reaction to it. And he's talking about how man changed things. How God originally established certain things, certain norms, certain principles, and man twisted them. Man changed things. For example, in verses 24 and 25, talked about he changed God. He changed the concept of God. Rather than worshiping this God, this spirit being that's created all universe, man actually created his own gods and even began to worship himself as God. He changed things, and God had a reaction to that. In verses 26 and 27, he talks about another change that God made, or that man made. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of error which was due. Now notice as we went through that context, perhaps in your footnote, particularly in verse 27, mine says, likewise also the men, and mine has a footnote by men there. There are two words in the original language that can be translated men or man. One refers to mankind. Males, females, adults, children, we're all mankind. That's not the word that's used here. The second word that is used in the original is translated man, and that is male. And that's the word that is used here. So when he says in verse 27, he says, likewise also males, leaving the natural use of the woman. And this word for woman means female, making a distinction between males and females. So we have males leave the natural, notice how he describes it here, the natural use. It is natural for heterosexual relationships to take place. It is unnatural, as he describes here, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, males with males, committing what is shameful. Homosexuality, homo means same. Same sexuality. Heterosexual means different. God has made it natural for there to be heterosexual sexual expression. It is against nature. The Apostle Paul makes the point that for males to lust after males and females to lust after females. And what is God's reaction to that? As he says at the beginning of verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. These are not legitimate. These are not wholesome. These are not holy passions. They are described in the Bible as vile passions. That they have changed the natural use for what is against nature. That's very strong language that Paul is using here to refer to this activity. And he says in verse 27, when these men with men are committing what is shameful. Now there are those, even in the religious community, there are those who are so-called Christians whom are homosexuals who make some arguments saying that homosexuality is right. And they could continue in their expression sexually and still be acceptable in the sight of God. And they usually make a couple of arguments. One argument is that what God is condemning in the Bible with homosexuality is the abusiveness of same-sex expression or multi-partnered kind of sexual expression. But did you notice in these verses, the Apostle Paul is not talking about abusive situations. He's talking about the expression itself, that men with men are doing what is shameful, that it is a vile passion. The expression itself is vile, whether it's a monogamous relationship or whether it is with multiple partners. Another argument that is sometimes made is that God is a God of love, and God accepts everyone. And certainly God is a God of love and will accept everyone if they will repent. And individuals who are involved with sinful activities, and there are many sinful activities, those activities need to cease and forgiveness sought in the blood of Jesus Christ in order for God's love and God's acceptance to be extended to someone. So homosexuality is a perverting of the natural design of God. Another observation is that homosexuality has always been sinful. If you go all the way back to what we might call the patriarchal age or the age of the fathers, the time before the law of Moses, specific example, we've already read here from Romans chapter 1, but we go back to the book of Genesis in the 18th chapter, about 2,100 years before the time of Christ, we have this incident that is recorded for us concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And as the angels of God come and talk to Abraham concerning what is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, the text tells us in chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grievous. It's because of their sin that they're going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah and in fact destroy them. And so they go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and we find the Bible records for us, beginning with verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Sodom and Gomorrah is where we have gotten our term, sodomy. It is this city of Sodom and Gomorrah that God rained down fire and brimstone. God demonstrated His attitude toward this activity by the destruction, by the judgment, by the punishment that He metes out toward it. And if you go to the New Testament, and we'll look at these passages quickly, 2 Peter chapter 2, Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned, and it is specifically told us why we are told about Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, beginning with verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Notice what he says here, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. Why is it recorded? There are hundreds of millions of historical events that could be recorded for us in the book of Genesis. I mean, you have a tremendous amount of time covered in the book of Genesis with only these few incidents recorded for us. Why is it recorded for us what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Peter tells us it's an example. If you live ungodly, you're going to face punishment. God does not want us to be involved with that kind of activity. In the book of Jude, in the 7th verse, very similarly, Jude refers back to this incident. And it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God wanted to set an example of these ones so that all of mankind would know that this is sinful activity. 2,100 years before the time of Christ until today, God holds this example out as an example of one not to follow. In the law of Moses, we are not under this law today, but I think it's interesting to see that in the law of Moses, these activities were also shown to be or condemned by God. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, we find that God says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. in chapter 20 and in verse 13. Similarly, he says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This was a sin in the Old Testament law, and those who were guilty of this sin were to be stoned. They were to be taken out of the midst of the children of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 23rd chapter, we find a further definition here of what God did not want among His people. In chapter 23, in verse 17, beginning, it says, "There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel." God did not want the daughters of Israel, His people, to sell themselves, the women to do so. He also says, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. He also did not want the males to prostitute themselves as well. In the next verse, he says, "You shall not bring the hire of the harlot or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." That verse 18 is in parallel to 17. So he says, I don't want the women to sell themselves, to make harlots of themselves, and if they make any money doing that, don't bring that money into the house of God. I don't want that money in the house of God. And he also says, I don't want the men, the males, to prostitute themselves. And if they make any money from that, don't bring that money into the house of God either. But it's interesting how strongly God words that. Notice again he says, or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord. It seems as though he's talking about these perverted ones, these male prostitutes, as dogs. Very clear in the Old Testament, law of Moses, God did not approve of this activity. In the law of Christ, which is very much more important to us because this is the law by which we will be judged one day, we find in the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, that in a very simple expression, God gives us His will concerning marriage and concerning sexuality. He says in chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." There's nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. There's nothing wrong with the sexual expression of the male and female, of the man and woman, of the husband and wife in that marriage relationship. It is good, it is holy, it is pure, it is wholesome. It is this relationship that brings the offspring, that continues to feed this world, that continues to bring more humans into this world. It is a wonderful expression. It is one that is given to us by God. But when we go outside of marriage and practice the sexual expression, whether it is fornication, which is a word that generally refers to all sexual immorality, whether it be those that are not married, whether it be male and male or female and female, or whether it be a male or a human being and a beast, no matter what the perversion might be, the change might be, anything outside of the marriage relationship, the Hebrew writer says, God will judge. Now, I recognize that our society is in the process of redefining marriage. At least they would like to redefine marriage in our culture. The question is, where do we draw the line as to what is marriage and what is not marriage? Do we draw the line as one male and one female for life? Or do we draw the line for multiple males and or multiple females for life? Or do we draw the line males and males and females? Or do we draw the line males and little boys or girls or older women and younger kids? Or do we draw the line with males or men and animals? I mean, where is the line? Where are we going to draw the line? And culturally, how do we draw the line when we have no sense of anchor, whether we're a bunch of animals in the evolutionary process with really no morality, nothing higher than what we have here on this earth, where do we draw the line? Well, I believe that God already drew it. And we need to respect where God drew the line. Marriage is honor among all, and the Bible defines marriage as one man and one woman united unto death. We need to respect that law because we're going to be judged by that law one day. And that's the law that's really best for us anyway. God made us. He designed us. He wants what's best for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, very strong language as well, the Apostle Paul lists several sins that are going to keep us out of heaven. And he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." There are two words in particular in this context. At the end of verse 9, the first one is homosexuals. Or in my footnote, it has the word catamites. You might look that word up when you get home. Homosexual or catamites, or as defined as soft, soft to the touch metaphorically in a bad sense, effeminate. Of a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. The second word, is, in my version, is translated sodomite, which means one who lies with a male as with a female. The Apostle Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone lie to you. In fact, don't lie to yourself. You cannot go to heaven if you participate in these sins. You cannot go to, you are in violation of the law of God. He is not going to accept you into heaven if you continue in these sins. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let anybody deceive you. Now, it's significant to note verse 11 when he says, "And such were some of you." Some in the church there in Corinth were guilty of these sins, perhaps guilty specifically of homosexuality. He says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Some of the Christians were guilty of these sins, and yet something changed. By the blood of Jesus Christ, they could be forgiven of their sins. By the blood of Jesus Christ, they could be cleansed of these sins. By the blood of Jesus Christ, they could no longer be held guilty of these sins, and they could go to heaven. They could have the hope of eternal life. Homosexuals can be saved. Just like any other of these sins, the fornicator or the idolater or the thief or the covetous or the drunkard or the reviler, sometimes we want to categorize sins and make this one a big one and that one a small one. And usually the small ones are the ones we're involved with and the big ones are the ones that everybody else is involved with. And we might think, well, if you're involved with that, you can never make it to heaven, whether you change your life, whether you repent. It doesn't matter. That's just too big. That's just too bad. There are no sins that cannot be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ if we'll just repent. We don't need to be categorizing sin. There are some sins that have greater consequences, some sins that come from a different place, but all sin is sin. And we can be forgiven if we will but change. Now, let's answer the question, because it is often posed in our culture. Are people born homosexuals? I'm not going to answer this from a psychological standpoint or whether or not we can trace some homosexual gene or from a... In my mind, it really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is biblically. In God's mind, did He make some people to be homosexuals? And I don't believe that He made people to be homosexuals any more than He made some people to be murderers, or some people to be thieves, or some people to be gossips, or some people to be any other sin that you might say. An individual isn't born a thief. A man becomes a thief when he steals. A man is not born a murderer. He becomes a murderer when he kills. An individual is not born a liar. He becomes a liar when he lies. An individual is not born a homosexual. He becomes a homosexual when he is involved with homosexual acts. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, we have a promise that's given to us in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We don't have to sin. We are not programmed to sin. An individual is not born a liar, and he's going to lie whether he wants to lie or not. An individual lies when he chooses to lie, when he chooses not to take the way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. All temptations have a way of escape. God will not allow you to be tempted. So people are not born with this inside of them where they must get involved with sin. If that is the case, if people are born sinners, then God is guilty of that sin, is He not? Because He's the one that made us. He's the one that designed us. He made us upright. We become sinners when we get involved with sin. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, Paul talks about a struggle that we all have. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things which you wish. Everyone has a battle that they fight. There is a flesh that we have, and there is a spirit. The spirit can be educated by the Word of God to do what's right. The flesh, however, just wants. It has just a lot of passions, a lot of desires. And individuals who walk by those passions, walk by those desires, will find themselves involved with sin. And he categorizes some sin. Beginning with verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. And he goes on and continues to describe a bunch of sins. All of us have struggles. All of us must make choices. Sometimes people have weaknesses in their flesh. Sometimes their desires, someone's desires, are even stronger than someone else's desires. And it may be more difficult for them to overcome. For example, someone might have a real difficult time controlling their anger. And because of that very strong desire that they're born with, that they have in their flesh, they're going to find themselves tempted in a lot of areas where perhaps someone who does not have that predisposition toward anger is going to be tempted. Someone might have a real difficult time, a real struggle with alcohol. And if they get drunk, they find themselves addicted and they go down a course that's going to lead to destruction. Whereas someone else does not have that particular weakness. Someone may have a weakness with sexuality where they just have a very strong desire and they're going to find themselves having a difficult time making the right choices through their life. There may be individuals that have homosexual desires, that have a desire for the same sex. What do they do about that? Same thing that everybody else does. You got to say no to yourself sometimes. Some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are proper expression, some things are improper. In the sexual relationship, the only proper expression is a male and female in marriage. Everything else is illegitimate. Everything else is out of bounds. None of us can allow ourselves to just do what comes naturally. None of us can do that. All of us would get involved with sin if we did. The homosexual has to control himself. He has to even, notice in the book of Luke in the 14th chapter, even deny himself. In fact, we all have to deny ourselves. We all have to say no to what, if we allow to come out naturally, we wouldn't get involved with. He says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There are a lot of crosses that people have to bear. There are a lot of weaknesses that people have to struggle with. There are a lot of difficult decisions that people have to make. All of us have to do that. And if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to sacrifice even ourselves in order to do what's right. Why would someone do that? Because heaven is worth it. Because following Jesus Christ is worth it. Only suffering, only difficulties, only guilt, only shame is going to come by following a way that leads into sin. If we are going to have any peace of mind, any hope of eternal life, we have to do what the Lord wants us to do. In the book of Matthew, in the 19th chapter, Jesus talks about marriage and the difficulty that sometimes we find ourselves in because of the difficult relationships, even in the marriage relationships, and the need for us not to divorce. And the disciples in verse 10 say, if such is the case with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. This one man, one woman united under life is not an easy thing. And the disciples recognize that. Well, Jesus, notice what he says in verse 12. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. A eunuch is someone who cannot or does not express themselves in the sexual relationship. So there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. There are some who just simply do not have the desire or do not have the capability of being involved in the sexual relationship from their birth. He says, there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. For one reason, one motivation or another, men sometimes impose that upon someone else where they cannot perform or act in a sexual way. And notice this last phrase here. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. There are a lot of people who do not get involved with the sexual relationship just because it's right and because they want to go to heaven. And that's true of sometimes people get a divorce. And they shouldn't have gotten a divorce. But they can't undo that. They can't get back together. And for the rest of their life, they're going to have to be a eunuch. They're going to have to be celibate. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, there are those who make themselves eunuch. Heaven is going to be worth it. There may be an individual who simply does not have that strong desire for the opposite sex. And they have to deny themselves the sexual expression. They make themselves eunuchs. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, it is worth it in this life, and it is worth it in this next life. Our society has made sex a god. Sex is not the god. It's not what has created us. The God in heaven is the one who has created us. So, homosexuality, what does the Bible say? There is a movement within our society to approve of, to accept the activity, sexual activity of homosexuals. We are ultimately not going to be judged by our culture. We have to do with our culture here in this life, but ultimately we are going to be judged by God for eternity. So it's really God's will that we must understand, and God shows us what His will is concerning homosexuality. He simply does not approve of that expression. If you're not a Christian in the audience, the good news is, whatever your sin, you can come to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and have the blood of Jesus Christ wash those sins away. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, for some reason, have gotten involved, entangled in sinful activities of this world, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.